When my sister was a teenager, she and a friend went over to cook for these two brothers whose parents went on a trip. So they were home alone for the first time. So at some point, my sister asked one of the boys to go to the store and buy an onion. And she said, "You know what an onion looks like, right?" And he says, "Of course I know what an onion looks like." So 20 minutes later, he comes back standing in the doorway holding a cabbage. Now, recently, I heard a preacher confess in a sermon that he's basically the grown-up version of this boy. Every time his wife sent him to the store to pick up groceries for dinner, he says, he would somehow always end up coming home with his version of the cabbage mistakes. But in these mishaps, he says, that's when his wife shows her kitchen genius. That somehow she is so used to his shopping ineptitude that she factors this in when she makes up the shopping list, so she's always able to cook up a delicious dinner regardless of what he ends up bringing home from the store. Now, in my experience with God, what I find most impressive about what God does is not even that he can make something out of nothing, but the way he turns my mistakes and mishaps in the blessing. The way he can use the cabbages in my life that instead of allowing them to ruin me, actually ends up forming me and shaping me and saving me and redirecting me in most unexpected ways. Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany is the first Sunday of the new year, the day on the worship calendar that directs every Christian every year to reflect on the stories in Jesus' life that reveals his divine identity as God, the Son of God who came into the world to reconnect us with our Creator. And specifically, Christians have focused on four stories: the Magi or wise men at Jesus' birth, Jesus' baptism, Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana, and the Transfiguration story, when Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a peek of his divine essence. So now we're in the season after Epiphany, the Sundays after Epiphany, not of, not in, but after. As if to pose the question, what happens now? How do we live in response, having met Jesus and experience him with us now that we know who he is and why he came? Because God didn't just show himself in ancient stories and events. God also shows himself to us in our lives today if we are paying attention. And once we have seen him, we cannot unsee him. So imagine you're one of those magi, the astronomers from Persia, who saw the signs of an important royal birth written in the night sky. You pack up a camel and set out to track that star to Jesus in a manger in a barn surrounded by angels and shepherds. What happens now? Or you're hanging out by the Jordan River when Jesus came out of the baptism water and you heard God's voice declaring Jesus as his son, his pride and joy. Now what? Or you're a guest at that wedding, drinking the best wine you've ever tasted that a second ago was just plain water in jugs for the guests to wash their hands before Jesus got to it. Can you go back to drinking the stuff from the supermarket? Or you're Peter, James, or John, seeing divine glory blazing out of Jesus, filling the night sky with light. What happens next? What do you do next? What are the new directions for your life? What new decisions and commitments now that you have experienced Jesus, seen what you have seen? Psychologists define Epiphany as a sudden, profound realization of insight that can dramatically alter one's perception or understanding, like a mental thunderbolt that cuts through the fog of confusion, revealing a crystal clear truth that was hiding in plain sight all along. These moments of clarity can be both exhilarating and unsettling, often leading to significant growth and insight. What I hear in that paragraph is a kind of energy, a kind of focus and gumption. The difference between life before and life after, because we have figured something out important that we hadn't known before. It's the difference God makes to our lives. One poet describes his epiphany as God breaking his life open. Because we come to realize that God exists, God made us, and Father, Son, and Spirit are with us and for us and is deeply invested in us and our well-being. That's the backstory to the passage today in Acts 8. What Luke is trying to get on record to say about how encountering and saying yes to Jesus changed the lives of people. The same poet said to experience grace is one thing, but to integrate grace into our lives is quite another thing. Sometime around Stephen in the book of Acts was put on trial in Jerusalem for following Jesus and was stoned to death, becoming the first person to die for their faith as a Christian. A lot of Christians decided to leave Jerusalem. But as distressed as they must have felt, Luke doesn't really describe them as running away in fear so much as that they saw it as a sign from God to uproot from the comfort zone and take Jesus' message on the road. Because their response to what they have experienced of Jesus was their obedience and commitment to do the last thing Jesus told them to do, which was to go and make disciples of all to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Because their response to their life-changing epiphany of who Jesus is to be faithful to that relationship, regardless of the cabbages life throws at them. And because faithfulness is not really worth anything until our faith and our commitment come under fire and we see whether we still do right by our friend when it's hard to. Now, two chapters earlier in Acts, Luke introduced us to someone named Philip, not one of the 12 disciples, not that Philip, but one of the seven deacons chosen to take care of the poor in the Christian community. When persecution broke out, he went to Samaria to tell them about Jesus. And when the Samaritans heard the message and saw Philip do spiritual and physical healing of people, they believed and were baptized. When news got back to the head office in Jerusalem, John and Peter decided to go see for themselves and maybe to see how to care for the new Christian community there. Now, there's a complicated story between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. There is what we might call a grudge. Once upon a time, 1,500 years earlier, they were tribal cousins, the same people Moses rescued from Egypt and brought into the land by the Jordan River. But then, after the third king, Solomon, died, and one of his sons became the new king, the kingdom split into north and south because some people didn't like the new king, and they installed their own king in the north. That's the first poke in the eye. The second is that the people in the north decide to have their own holy mountain to worship on instead of Jerusalem where the temple is. And then the third poke in the eye was when the north was invaded by the Assyrian Empire. A lot of people were assimilated both culturally and genetically through intermarriages. So the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as traitors and half-breeds. So every time a Samaritan appears in the gospel stories, there's always this undertone of animosity and hostility because of these ancient grudges. But despite all this, the Samaritans were just like the Jewish cousins, by this time eagerly waiting on God to send help, a savior to deliver them from a life that has been a few hundred years of struggle and disappointment, living under foreign empires, confused about exactly who they were and where they fit in the world. What they heard from Philip was the epiphany they had been waiting for. They jumped at the invitation to follow Jesus. And now here's Peter and John in uncomfortable territory. They looked at these long-lost estranged cousins that God invited to the reunion dinner, and they'd have to decide, would they embrace what God is doing or would they fight it? So Luke's story about the early beginnings of Christian communities is full of examples of a different kind of epiphany. Instead of bright lights and warm, fuzzy feelings of awe and wonder, often God shows himself in unsettling situations. It's the cabbages life throws in our direction, and how God actually repurposes them to get done the things he wants to when we decide to embrace the discomfort rather than to fight it. Firstly, this whole situation in Samaria happened because of the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. That was what scattered Christians out of the comfort zone and into, of all places, Samaria and beyond. The second unsettling thing about the story is, for whatever reason, the Spirit delayed his coming on the Samaritans when they were baptized. The only time this ever happened before were the people who got baptized before Easter, and they had to wait until the day of Pentecost after Easter, when the Spirit officially came into the world and onto the first Christians in the most palpable way, described as something like a hurricane blowing through the room. And then ever since, the Spirit would come onto Christians the moment they believed and got baptized. So it's puzzling. The Spirit has not come on these baptized Samaritan Christians, and we don't know how to explain this. But the moment John and Peter realized this, they hopped into action. They improvised a kind of laying on of hands, probably said a prayer or something. And then the Spirit came on the Samaritans, and then we have the Samaritan version of the Pentecost day. So perhaps it's another example of God using an uncomfortable situation to direct Christians to do something that needs doing. It's been suggested that the reason why the Holy Spirit delayed his coming on the Samaritans was because God wanted Peter and John to be there when it happened. It was something Peter and John needed to bear witness to, and God wants them to be done with their grudges. And the Samaritans needed to feel the physical touch from the Jewish cousins as proof of welcome, that they no longer will be treated like lepers and were contaminating. Now, in between we have the story of Simon the magician. He was among the Samaritans who believed and were baptized. Did you know the word magician came from the word magi? I didn't know that. So before his epiphany, Simon was making a name for himself for being able to do impressive magic. He was getting treated like a Roman god and probably getting rich off of it. So when Simon heard Philip's message, he took the leap to follow Jesus. Now, when he saw Peter and John putting their hands on Christians and the people displayed the signs of the Spirit coming onto them, he thought they were doing magic. He wanted some of that. And he went to Peter and he was willing to pay money for it. And Luke said Peter was so put off that he uttered a curse on Simon, which freaked him out, and he begged Peter to remove the curse. Perhaps Luke included this story because he wants to contrast deep faith from shallow faith, the less than all-in response to epiphany. Something Jesus himself pointed out about the throngs of people following him around, wanting only healing, but not relationship. Deep faith leans into God and sticks with God even when it's uncomfortable, to wait and see what God is cooking up. Where shallow faith, it's after magical quick fixes. Somebody like Simon the magician comes to faith because he wants power to make things happen for his own self-interest, to get rich and famous. So when the magic stalls or nothing happens or the spotlight goes out or when it's no longer profitable, he will jump ship and he will miss the culinary magic God does with cabbages in his kitchen. You know, the Russians have a saying about borscht, their famous cabbage soup. They eat borscht when there's nothing else to eat, meaning borscht is peasant food. Well, I bet there are some Russian mothers who can do magic with it. God is like this young lady I knew who was a pastry chef. And every week she would bring a treat to Bible study when she comes. And as we tuck into some slice of delicious pie or something, asking her how she made it so good, she would say, oh, it's nothing. I went into the cupboard and I found this bag of nuts or this leftover bag of dates. This girl can do magic with leftovers. That's what God does. He uses the strangest things and circumstances to get done what he needs to. Take Paul, for example. Paul is undoubtedly the brain that really ironed out the nitty-gritty of the theology in the things that Jesus taught and then translated it to all non-Jewish people. Now, Luke tells us that Paul is from Tarsus, a major seaport on the coast of Turkey. But Luke doesn't tell us how it is that Paul is somehow very Jewish and very Roman at the same time. How can he speak and write such good Greek and Aramaic and is so educated? Recently, a scholar connected some dots that Paul's family might have been originally from Galilee, involved in a revolt against the Romans sometime around when Jesus was born. And the revolt, when it failed, the Romans captured all the rebels still alive and sold them off as slaves to Tarsus. So that might explain how Paul would have been born into a slave family and got put through a Roman education for service to his master. And when Paul turned 30, as it was custom, he would have been given his freedom and Roman citizenship. Then he took all of that and his cross-cultural education and his Jewish zeal and went to Jerusalem to begin training to become a Pharisee. None of us would volunteer to be sold into slavery. But once again, God made cabbage soup. He used something like a failed rebellion to prepare a Paul with devout Jewish parents who, because of his upbringing as a Roman slave, landed him with one foot in both Jewish and non-Jewish culture. And Paul's zealous ambition for his Jewish faith, he initially channeled all of that into punishing Christians. And God allowed that to create the condition to disperse the Christians from their homes so Jesus' message would get to all nations. And then when Paul had his own epiphany encounter with the resurrected Jesus, God turned Paul into the teacher and thinker who would shore up the theological foundation for the church for the next 2,000 years and beyond. I heard someone say recently that if Christianity is not true and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we would have a hard time explaining how the church grew in the last 2,000 years. Christianity thrived not because it was information or philosophy on paper, but because there were life-changing epiphanies from real-life encounter with the living God. And this is how the first Christians were so sure of Jesus' message that despite persecution and being driven from their homes, they simply took their witness on the road. They went and they proclaimed. Those are the two words that frame the book of Acts. They went and they proclaimed. That they stuck to the mission regardless of the circumstances. They made themselves available to what the Spirit is doing in the world. But it's not just human effort and it's not magic, but reliance and obedience to God's Spirit. And when we do that, we see what God can do with cabbages. Remember the year before COVID, those 12 boys and the soccer coach in Thailand who went exploring an underground cave after a soccer game and got trapped because there was a sudden rainstorm that flooded the cave and they couldn't find their way out. 14 days later, with the world watching, all of us holding our breaths, two British divers finally found them and called out in the dark, "How many are you?" There was one boy who spoke English well enough to understand the question and answer back. That boy, his name is Adun. He's the oldest of five kids, a family that came to Thailand from Myanmar as refugees. And as such, they were very poor, living in this remote village. They had no access to education or healthcare or jobs like Thai citizens. So a lot of cabbages in this boy's life, even before his life, hung in the balance in a rained-out cave. Now, like a lot of families like his, Adun's parents sent him when he was 7 years old to a small church in the city with a boarding school for poor families. And the church found Adun a sponsor through Compassion International, one of those organizations you can sign up to help kids like Adun for $47 a month. So thanks to the sponsorship from Compassion and the church, he was the boy with the best English. It was his voice, we heard, answering the British divers. Adun says, during a Thanksgiving service at church after the rescue, by the 10th night, we were losing patience, hope, physical energy, and courage. We could not do anything to help. The only thing that I could do was to pray. I prayed, Lord, I'm only a boy. You are Almighty God. You are holy and you are powerful. Right now, I can't do anything. May you protect us. Come help us all, 13. And then out of nowhere, against all odds, came the voice of the divers asking, how many are you? Well, it turns out there's still more God was cooking up. Halfway across the world, the principal of a school in New Jersey saw all that on TV with the rest of us and decided she wanted that boy in her school. She reached out and offered Adun a scholarship to go finish high school there because she said she wanted his energy and spirit at her school. That's something in him that is not put off by adversity, but instead are just things to overcome. So since the rescue from the dark cave, the Thai government gave Adun Thai citizenship, and he's been adopted, so to speak, by an American family. And he would say it's all because of the hope he has from his faith and his relationship with God. Why everything in his life, it's a miracle. So he is currently in college in Vermont in the class of 2027, thinking of becoming a doctor. Anything is possible. Whatever is discouraging you or scaring you or disappointing you at this moment, just wait till you see what God is cooking up with those smelly cabbages and stale bags of nuts. Because our faith is not just magic, not philosophy or information, but a relationship with the Creator who loves us unconditionally and wants to recover in us and all creation to what he had in mind when he made it all. And despite all the ways creation and us are broken, he is mending it. And he's asking us to trust him and to stick with him and to keep going and proclaiming with our lives our stories with God, of how our experience with him has changed us from the inside out. Kenneth, if you will, the Anglicans have a prayer for this second Sunday of Epiphany. So I thought we could pray this together, and then I'll give you a moment to begin a conversation with God, and then I'll hit you with some Kate Bowler. Okie dokie. Eternal Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your son, and your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Grant that we who are born again by water and the Spirit may be faithful as your adopted children. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Take a moment. Begin a conversation with God. Blessed are you who live here, the space between simple categories and easy answers. You who wonder why this is your life, why you got this diagnosis, why you still struggle with infertility, why you haven't found your birth parents, why you can't kick the addiction, why your kids haven't come home. Blessed are you who build a home on an easy ground, who despite you trying, your asking, your searching, haven't found the satisfying feeling of discovery. And blessed are you who never will. This is not an easy place to live, outside of certainty, outside of knowing, outside of the truth. But blessed are you who realize that love and beauty and courage and meaning live here too. Amid the unease and the frustration and the sleepless nights, in the way love and courage show up through people, through presence, through laughter. May you be surprised by your capacity for ambiguity, for the way it makes you a great listener and a good friend, for you are someone who knows how to feel your way around in the dark and squint for the stars. I wish it were easier. I wish I could hand you the answers you seek, but for now, may you find comfort in the fact that you are not alone. We are all learning to live in the uncertainty and the unknowing, so blessed are we who live here together. Amen.